Well, we're continuing in our year of the Bible, and today we're going to talk about the Bible, which is your guide to economic freedom. And we're going to be looking in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So if you'd be looking in your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, which by the way is one of the chapters we've been reading in our read through the Bible, so you should be familiar with it. Today we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about managing your finances, because the Bible is a manual for life for every area of your life. And you know, finances are a big part of everybody's life. It's just inevitable that you have to manage your finances wisely. And you know, there are a lot of families today, a lot of singles, a lot of individuals that you may be living in financial bondage and you don't even know about it. And the Bible teaches you how to experience economic or financial freedom. So how do I know if I'm in trouble financially? Well, let me give you five danger signs of financial bondage and see if any of these apply to you. Number one, I delay credit card payments, or I always pay the minimum amount. You know, the average credit card debt in America today is $8,100 per person. I often transfer my credit card balances to another card. That's a danger sign. I hardly ever tithe or save. Number four, I'm not really sure how much I make and I spend each month. You could be in financial bondage because the Bible says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, Ron Blue, who teaches on Christian financial policies and plans, he says this. He says, if you go 1 month and you can't pay the full amount on your credit card, put them in a drawer. He said, if you go 2 months and you can't pay the balance on your credit cards, he says, take a piece of aluminum foil, put it on a baking sheet, put your credit cards on the baking sheet, turn your oven to 525, put it in for 20 minutes, and what you will create is a beautiful piece of modern art, but also financial freedom, because too many people get in bondage and debt to their credit cards. And we're going to learn today that there's a difference between living under debt and being free of debt and living in financial freedom. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about finances. According to Crown Financial, there are 2,350 verses in the Bible on managing money and managing possessions. And the problem in America today is that we live in such a consumer-driven society that everybody just wants more. They just want more and better, and they want it now. Someone sent me this as an email, and people aren't content. If you're young, you want to be older. If you're old, you wish you were younger. And then it's old, we want, if something's old, we want something new. If something's new, we want something newer. If it's small, we want something bigger. If it's big, we want something really big. If we have $100, we want $200. If we have $200, we want $500. If we have an apartment, we want a condo. If we have a condo, we want a house. If we have a house, we want a bigger house, or a newer house, or a nicer house. And then we want to scale down and live in an apartment again. If we have a job, we dream of a better job, a bigger job, a closer job, with a bigger office, a better boss, better benefits, more money, nicer people to work for, and more vacation time. If we're single, we dream of getting married. If we're married, I'm going to let you finish that one, okay? We're just not content as Americans, and the Bible teaches just the opposite. You know, the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the Bible goes on to say, you know what, if you have food and you have clothing, you should be content with those things. And I wonder how many of you today can honestly say before God, you know what, I am content. I am living a contented life right now. That means that you're probably not under financial bondage. You found financial freedom. So we're going to talk about that. You know, we come to a place in the Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And as I said, this was part of our daily reading here just a few weeks ago. King David has just raised a tremendous sum of money for the building of the temple that Solomon would build. Gold, silver, precious stones. I mean, it's a tremendous amount of money. And I can't help but think that Green Acres Baptist Church, we're in exactly the same position in which David and Israel was at this time. You know what? Because we're just coming off a year, folks, where you gave over $1 million to missions. We met our budget. We had almost a $750,000 budget surplus. God has just blessed us in amazing ways. And I feel like the prayer that David prayed that day, thanking God for the gifts of the people, is exactly the same prayer that this David should be praying for all of us because of the way God has blessed us financially. So let's read this prayer, thinking of David praying it in Israel, but think about this David praying it for Green Acres Baptist Church. Would you stand with me now as we come to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 14, and this is a prayer. King David prayed, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on the earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." And this is how I feel. "Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the culture of generosity that exists here in our church. And I just pray, Lord, that more and more people will discover the key, the biblical key to finding financial freedom. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you may be seated. So they had just raised over $20 billion in today's dollars to build the temple. And David said, "Wow, thank you, Lord. But the only way we can be generous is we've only given you back what you first gave to us." So now, I want to share with you some principles of what I call God's economy. You know, there's a global economy and that we're all familiar with. There's a American economy, which, by the way, is the number one economy on the planet. Number two is China. Did you know that if Texas was its own nation, and many of us think it is or should be, that it would have the ninth largest economy in the world, larger than 140 other nations. So we're all aware of Texas economy, global economy. But I want to tell you, there is another economy you need to know about. You need to live in this economy. And it is God's economy. Because it is not dependent upon the fluctuation of the stock market. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the stock market next week. You ready? Write it down. Get ready. It's going to go up. And then it's going to go down. And then it's going to go up, and then it's going to go down. You never really know what's going to happen in the U.S. economy, but we always know what's happening in God's economy. So there are four foundational truths, four pillars of God's economy I want to share with you. I've shared this before many times, and this is why it sounds familiar to some of you, but this is what I want to keep teaching, because this can be life-changing for you and your family. Here's truth number one about God's economy. It's about God's supply. God is the source of every blessing in your life. Everything good in your life has come from God. You heard David say, "Lord, we have only given back to you which you first gave to us." Everything good in your life, every possession, every relationship, every moment of good health, every moment of joy you have, every moment of peace you have, every blessing you have came down from God. Because the Bible says in James chapter 1:17 that every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no changing like the stock market. He's always good and he's always giving. So what is the source of your bank account right now? What is the source of your investment? Where did you get all that stuff, that money, those resources that accrue to your net worth? You say, "Well, I worked for it, or I inherited it, or I was given it." Well, I just want to remind you, God's the one that gave it to you. And I love this verse in Deuteronomy. It always reminds us that we really didn't earn anything. Look at Deuteronomy 8:17. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. And so, yeah, some of you guys and gals, you started a company and you did well and it's grown and it's made you wealthy. Guess what? God gave you the ability to even do that. So you have to say, thank you, God, for this business. Thank you, God, for the assets I have. They all came from you. And really, they all belong to God. You know, I don't own a home. God owns it. I don't own a car. God owns it. I don't own these clothes. God owns it. He owns it all. Here's the second foundational principle. I call it God's design. God designed you to be a channel of His blessing, not a container. Now, this is very important. He designed us to be a channel of blessing, not a container. See, He designed us like Himself. And God is a God who gives. He came to where there was darkness and chaos, and He spoke and He gave light. And He came to Adam and He breathed into him and He gave him the breath of life. He gave us this wonderful variety of animals and landscapes on planet Earth. He's a giving God, and God so loved He gave. And so He created us like Him to be channels of giving, not containers. You know, you know, a waterway that is a channel always is taking water from one source to another source. And that's what we're to be. God is blesses us and we pass it on. But the moment you become a container, the moment you start hoarding, storing, only containing God's blessings, that's when the blessings stop coming. And, you know, when I was in Kenya, I'm teaching these principles to the healthy churches there, healthy pastors, and I tell them, and these folks, these Kenyans can't believe it, but I say, you know what, folks? In America, they have so much stuff that they can't keep all the stuff in their houses, so they have to rent storage buildings just to store all their stuff in. And I promise you, these Kenyans are going, I said, they live in these big houses with lots of room to store stuff, but they still have to rent places to store the stuff they can't keep in their house. They can't believe it. Folks, did you know that there are more storage facilities in America than there are McDonald's, Subway sandwiches, Starbucks combined? Which I don't know what that tells you, but that's just a comparison there for you, okay? We live in a generation of hoarders. We just want to hold. But there's a teaching in the Bible that God created us to give. In fact, I want you to see what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He said, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't find these words in the four Gospels, but He spoke them because Paul heard them. Because He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God gives, and we pass it on. God gives, and we pass it on. And it continues. But sometimes we get and we hold on to something. You know, we try to hold on to it too tightly. Can I borrow your fist for just a moment? Would everybody just hold your right fist out for a second if you can, and just squeeze it real tight as you can. You feel the tension. If you do it hard enough, it hurts. You know, that describes a lot of our lives. We're hanging on to stuff so tightly that there's a lot of tension in our life. And I just want you to release it. Slowly. And if you would always have your hands open to God for blessings, and then when He fills it, you pass it on, you always want to have an open hand to God, because that's His nature, a giving nature. Here's principle number three for God's economy. I call this God's cycle. The more you give away, the more you have. But don't stop there. The more you have to give away. Some people put the period there behind the word have. The more you give away, the more you have to give away. That's the cycle. To be a channel, not a container. God gives, you give away. You know, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus has given some universal principles. And He says this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And here's God's cycle. He gives to you, you give away. And then He gives to you again, and you give away. That's the cycle. But don't ever break the cycle. When you hang on to it and refuse to get rid of it and pass it on and give it away, the cycle is broken, and that's why the blessings stop. You see, Jesus said that you give and it'll be given unto you. And the same measure you use, God will use with you. Now, what does that mean? That means if you give a teaspoon away, God will give you a teaspoon of blessing. But His teaspoon is bigger than your teaspoon. You know, you can't outgive God. If you give away with a shovel, God gives back to you a shovel full of blessings, but His shovel is bigger. If you give to God with a wheelbarrow, He'll give back to you a blessing full of wheelbarrow, but His wheelbarrow is bigger than your wheelbarrow. If you give to God with a dump truck, guess what? He will give back to you with a dump truck, but His dump truck is always bigger than yours. If you give to God with an oil tanker, He gives back to you with an oil tanker of blessings, but His tanker is always bigger than your tanker. And so, yeah, you can give a teaspoon, but try giving a dump truck. Try giving an oil tanker and see if God doesn't prove Himself to be true. Number four, fourth principle, God's promise. When you honor God with your income, He will meet all your needs. Make sure you put the word needs there, not desires or wants or luxuries. He will meet all your needs. Sometimes we think we need more than we do. I saw a funny cartoon of Dennis the Menace reading through a catalog, looking at a bunch of toys, and Dennis the Menace said, "Wow, I didn't know that there were this many toys that I needed." And sometimes we look at stuff and say, well, we need that. We need that. Well, God has said, you know, our God will supply your needs according to His riches and glory. But the key is, if you honor God, that means you can't give Him the leftovers. You have to give Him the first fruits. That's what we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, the key there is the word first. You give God the first and you give God the best. Here's a problem that a lot of people have. They say, well, I want to give to God. I really do. But, you know, after I pay my rent bill, my cable bill, my electricity bill, my car bill, and then I'm going to see what I have left over to give God. Well, my friends, that's not honoring God. That is dishonoring God. You honor God when you give Him the first and the best. And God has promised that if you will put me first and give me the best, I will make sure your barns are plenty. Now, some of you know that. Phil was talking about that. Phil Burks, before he sang, "I'd rather have Jesus." And I know it's true. You know, I don't mind telling you that my wife and I, all throughout our marriage, we have tithed and given more than the tithe, and God has blessed us in so many, many ways. You say, well, are you bragging about being a tither? No, because you know what? Tithing is only the starting line. I mean, it's a simple, insignificant thing when it comes to everything else you can do in the kingdom of God, but I just want you to know that your pastor is not a God robber. And in Malachi 3, God says, you've robbed me if you don't give me your tithe. And so you don't want a pastor who robs God. So I can assure you that we haven't been robbing God for many, many years. And I do want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about how you are managing the resources that God has given you. You know, I want to talk to you about a plan that's called the 10-10-80 plan. And these apples up here represent every blessing that God gives you in your life. It represents 100% of your income, your resources, And so you can think of this in terms of what you receive every week, what you receive every month, or what you receive every year, depending on how you receive your income. Now, there is a 10-10-80 plan that I've taught before. Phil mentioned about it. This is not a get-rich-quick plan, but it is a biblical plan that will get you out of debt, and it will get you rich slowly so that you can give more and more and more away to God. So what is the 10-10-80 plan? Well, first of all, you give the first 10% to God. You give the first 10% to God, not the last, the first. The first and the best to support God's work. Now, that's one-tenth. That's called the tithe. And when we read the word in Malachi 3 in just a moment, I'm so glad that the Christian Standard Bible, the one we're using, they don't use the word tithe, they use the word tenth. Because that's what it means. The word tithe isn't a religious word like prayer or faith. It's just a math word. Tithe means tenth, just like quarter means 25%, just like half means 50%. It's not a religious word. So this is what you give to God. All right, now here's a question. Everybody listening, and I want you to answer this out loud, okay? All right, I'll give an apple to the one that gets it right, okay? How many of these apples belong to God? All of them, that's right. All of them belong to God. Good for you. Not just this one. They all belong to God. But we give him this first one and the best one to acknowledge that, yes, it all comes from you. And this is just, you know, the basic you do. This is the minimum that you do. And then you take the next 10% and you save it for yourself. You save it so you can keep from having to borrow for things. Because there's a Bible verse in Proverbs 6:6 that says, take a lesson from the ants. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. And so it is really smart to take the next 10% of your income and save it. You can save that to pay off debt. You can keep on saving it until it comes time to buy a washing machine when it breaks. Instead of financing that washing machine, you pay cash for it. You pay a lot less for it because you pay cash for it, okay? Problem with a lot of American families today, when the washing machine breaks, when the air conditioning unit goes out, they have to borrow money to do it. But if you've been doing this 10% saving faithfully every week, every month, you will find that you have enough to pay cash for these things, and you won't go deeper and deeper into debt. And then you live on 80% of your income. You manage to live on 80% of the remaining part of your income. Now, what's amazing to me is, I told you, I'm learning stuff in our Bible reading myself. And just last Friday, if you remember, we were in Genesis 47 when Joseph and Pharaoh, they're managing this famine in Egypt. Remember Joseph's plan? I never saw this before. I never saw it before, but here's what Joseph said. You give to Pharaoh, because he owns all the land now, he owns all the seeds now, you give him 20%, and you get to live on 80% of the land, 80% of the produce. I didn't even realize how biblical that was, living on 80% of your income. Now, here's the problem. You say, well, Pastor, right now there's absolutely no way I can live on 80% of my income. There's only two options: raise your income or lower your expenses. And guess what? It's a whole lot easier to lower your expenses than it is to raise your income. So maybe you need to manage some things, cut out some things, sell some things, change your lifestyle. But if you will follow this 10-10-80 plan, it'll be a blessing to your life. And so, here's what the Bible says. This is what God says to you. And here's my challenge to you, the one that Phil said I've made for over 25 years. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the full, and here's the word, tenth, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me. Only time in the Bible, God says, put me to the test. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies, of angel armies, Lord of hosts, that's what that means. And see, you see the floodgate? See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Wow. Would you like to see the floodgates of heaven opened? Can you imagine what the floodgates of heaven are? Would you like to see the floodgates of heaven opened in your family, in your life? Well, God says, test me in this. And so here's the challenge. If you're not yet tithing, I know many of you are. God bless you. I don't know who is and who isn't. I do know all our deacons are tithers. We require that. I know that every member of our finance committee is a tither. We require that. But for you, I don't know whether you do or not. But if you're not yet tithing, here's my challenge. Try it for 6 months. Starting in February, try it for 6 months. Give the first 10% to the Lord. And at the end of 6 months, if you are not much more blessed, I'm not talking about more money. That's only a tiny blessing. If you're not more blessed in 6 months than you are right now, and you've faithfully given the first to the Lord for 6 months, come tell me about it. And if it's true, I'll close the book, resign as pastor, suggest that we close down this church, by the way. You know why? Because if Malachi 3:10 isn't true, what makes you think John 3:16 is true? If Malachi 3:10 is a lie, John 3:16 could be a lie. But guess what? Neither one of them are lies. They are the infallible word of God. And so I hope some of you try it. And through the years, I guess this is 26, 27 years I've made this challenge. How many people have come to me after 6 months and said, you know what? God didn't keep his word. How many have come? How many have come and said, Pastor, wow, I tried this and it's amazing how God bless me. I put on my Facebook about maybe a testimony. This is from a single businesswoman who used to be in our church, Dana Skillman. She said, you may know that I moved to Austin to take a job after losing my job in Tyler. Then 4.5 months after arriving here, I was once again laid off. Being a single woman, I was quite concerned about finances. But in my search for a church, I found Life Austin. I will never forget the Sunday in January when my pastor, Randy Phillips, yes, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, challenged us to tithe until Easter. I mean, that's an easier challenge, just till Easter. When he quoted the verse from Malachi 3:10, I thought he was speaking directly to me. I took God and my pastor up on this challenge, and when Easter came, I absolutely could not stop tithing because I had been so blessed with not only everything I needed, but a newfound trust in the Lord. True story, W.A. Criswell. Years ago, had a young businessman come to him. The businessman was earning $1,000 a week. We'll call him Jim. And Jim said, Dr. Criswell, I really want you to pray for God to bless my business. How can he bless my business? And Dr. Criswell said, well, Jim, every week I want you to take $100, at least $100 of that $1,000 paycheck, and I want you to give it to the Lord. And Jim said, yes, sir, I'll do that, Pastor. And he did that for many years. Years later, he came in to see Dr. Criswell again. He said, Dr. Criswell, I got a problem. Now I'm making $10,000 a week. I wonder if God would release me from that commitment. And Dr. Criswell said, son, let's pray about it. He said, Lord, when Jim was making $1,000 a week, he was faithful. And now he thinks he can't be faithful. So I pray that you'll reduce his salary to $1,000 a week, Lord, so he can be faithful to you again. Well, you can imagine what happened in the last part of that story is today that man is one of the most successful multimillionaire businessmen in the Dallas area. So, you know, I'm not doing this because our church needs money. We have more than enough. I'm not doing this because it makes any difference in my life. I mean, I'm paid a set salary by the church. The only reason I'm doing this is I really want you to experience financial freedom. And I want the floodgates of heaven be poured out on your life. But you won't experience that until you take the challenge to trust God. And once you find financial freedom, it's all the difference in the world. Father, thank you that the Bible speaks to every area of our life, even finances. And I pray, Lord, that folks here that are being faithful, you'll just continue to bless them. And those, Lord, who are going to accept this challenge, Lord, may you reveal yourself to them in ways you never have before. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.